Again, Revelation chapter 16. And last week we ended with the Apostle John writing about his vision of a future time during the tribulation. And thinking about that, that's really not something I ever grew up hearing about the Great Tribulation, really. But number one, don't want to be there when that happens. Make sure of that. But it's a terrible time that the earth and the people on the earth at that time will go through. Nothing like that has ever been seen. And so it's a time when God, through his angels, they unleash his wrath upon the earth and those who stand in defiance towards him and refuse to turn from their wickedness. And this is much like when God had to judge those on the earth in Noah's time. You forget about that. That the Lord brought his wrath upon the earth and the people on the earth back then. And we know from other scriptures, not necessarily in Genesis, but you know, Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. You know, and here he is building an ark for a long time. And surely people wondered what he was doing and why he was doing it. And probably told him he was nuts or crazy. You ever been told that for being a Christian? No? You put your faith out on your sleeve, and after a while, even online. And I've spoken of this, you know, a little bit in the past Sundays, you know, just online with bantering kind of with atheists. They're really not atheists, they're agnostics. That's another thing, but bantering about different things. And, you know, some of them are pretty, you know, condescending, you know, believe in sky daddies and, you know, flying spaghetti monsters and all kind of crazy stuff. And it's easy for my flesh, anyway, to strike back the same way. You know, and just degrade them in what they believe or don't believe. But the Lord has impressed upon me, you know, that's not the way to go. That's not the way to go, you know. I was once blind. That's, you know, they're blind. They're blind. The God of this world has blinded their minds. That's clear in Scripture. And how many here were blind at one time in that way? Right? So, you know, sometimes when we become Christians, it's easy to become a Pharisee, if you know what I mean. You know, those religious leaders in Jesus' time, they looked down upon everybody. They walked around like they were, you know, they were it with their robes and all this stuff. We may not do that, but, you know, we can walk around with a sense of, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, I know God, but we don't want to be Pharisees, do we? No. I mean, there is righteous anger and different things, but, you know, it is that balance of being like the Lord. You know, he had interactions with them, you know, and some were pretty rough. But yet, you know, he loved them and wanted them to come to the knowledge of him being their Messiah. Right? God so loved the what? The world. That means atheists included. Right? So this is what's going on with me. But people are so defiant and they don't want to see. And you can't beat somebody into the kingdom of God. You can't fit the Bible down their throats so they'll come into the kingdom of God. And most of the time you cannot argue them into the kingdom of God because that's all up here. Understand? You know, that's part of it. But the biggest part of it is the heart. And you're not going to win somebody's heart by calling them a jerk. Amen? Amen. So, but they're just defiant. And you know, you try to reason with them, and all they'd say is, no, that's no proof. It's like, you know, people want to know. Prove it. Prove that God exists. It's so easy. But they just say, no, that doesn't prove it. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all those ways that you can prove that there is a God, but you can prove it. You know, but I've learned that they really don't want proof. Most of them. They really don't want proof. They've made up their minds already. They just want to, I don't know. So I balance that out too. Anyway, I'm drifting here. But John, again, wrote of a specific time we saw last week when Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will influence the leaders of nations of the world, whether that be through video or whatever the technology will be at that time. And he influences these armies to gather together, these nations and their armies, to join forces with them and fight against God and his armies and against his people. Verse 14 of chapter 16. It says, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings or the leaders of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Okay, so John writes about this battle of Armageddon. Many of us, or most of us, have heard about this battle of Armageddon coming. And as he writes about this, that he sees that coming, Jesus suddenly interjects briefly. And in verse 15, he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So ever since Jesus has been or was resurrected and ascended back into heaven, it's been prophesied that he would return. Okay. So like we do, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus says, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will" what? "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Okay? And so we know through other scriptures, you know, about the rapture, where the Lord comes, and I mean, supernaturally, that's going to be an incredible day where he takes Christians out of here before the great tribulation. But it also says, the dead in Christ rise also. So it doesn't matter whether we are alive or we're passed on. But let's go to the right into Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And speaking of Jesus, Luke writes, "Now when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come so in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" That's these angels are telling them, "Listen, you seen him going up? You're going to see him come back down. And again, hard to imagine. Now, don't forget, again, we're in the tribulation period in Revelation. But don't forget that at least 3 years prior to these tribulation events we're reading about in Revelation now, the Lord Jesus does return. And again, we just talked about it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to the right. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And Paul writes, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Right? Do we ever need comfort in this life? I'm not talking like a pillow comfort. I'm talking about comfort from the things of life. And Paul is saying, comfort one another with these words, that this is going to happen. And again, this is something I never even heard of growing up, the rapture, or the Lord taking us in that way. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness." Okay. And so again, before God's judgment came upon the wicked on the earth, God comes for his believers and his children and he takes them out of here. Scripture says we are not destined for wrath. Now, some people, I'll just say this briefly, some people believe that Christians will either go through the tribulation or part of it. Personally, I mean, people have different viewpoints. That's not going to affect your salvation. But personally, I see no reason for Christians to go through the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God against us was already done by Jesus on the cross. He took God's wrath that we deserved, took that on the cross for us. That's paid. It's done. There's no reason for us to go through this tribulation wrath. I mean, we go through enough now in this life, no? Maybe not the great tribulation, but every day is a new day. I mean, you know, what a difference a day makes. You know, you can be fine walking around one day and then boom, next day you're like in the hospital. It's like, what happened? So the Lord takes us out of here. And Paul says he will be coming like a thief in the night. And so to the wicked, that will be the case. They won't be expecting him. Are you expecting the Lord today? Maybe not thought about it this morning. I hope you prayed on your way like we're supposed to, right? Before coming to church in the car, I got my sticker. That's the only way I'm going to know. But, you know, are we expecting the Lord today? Maybe this is the day? We should be. Because it can come any day. Right? But let's turn to Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24, verse 37. And this is Jesus' words again. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, also, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And then verse 44. And then he says, Jesus' words, so therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Right? I mean, somebody's coming over our house. We usually what? Run around, get everything, you know, in place. Usually. Unless you're like some families, they just show up and at the door. So he's saying to be prepared. But back in Revelation, let's get back there, chapter 16. In verse 15, Jesus is referring to his second coming when he returns physically with his saints as promised in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and John writes, Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Okay, this is different what we read in Thessalonians, where we're to meet the Lord in the air. So this, he's talking about, you know, at the end of the tribulation or midway through the tribulation. Okay. So Jesus is encouraging the believers during the tribulation here in Revelation chapter 16 to keep the faith, be watchful, expectant, and ready for his return, that it is imminent. Again, he's already taken the Christians out of here. During the tribulation, he's taken them out. But he says, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Again, during the tribulation. But Jesus mentions keeping the garments on. What's that about? Well, Jesus seems to be speaking of them being like a soldier ready for battle at a moment's notice. Hence, he writes in verse 16, And they... He's talking about the spirits and demons in verse 14. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon. So, Armageddon is a place, where is that? It's a place in Israel where there's a large valley. And there's been a number of battles fought there before, actually. And so the demonic influence of the Antichrist and the false prophet brought the world leaders to this place. And there they made their armies ready to fight against the Lord. But they foolishly think that they are in control. But what's going on is God is actually allowing this. Because he's going to use this situation for Satan's ultimate destruction. Okay? He's like, it's kind of like, you know, with the bait on the hook, reeling it in, moving it, you know. He's drawing them to the place where, okay, let's do it. But many call this the Battle of Armageddon, but there'll actually be a number of stages in this end time war, which we'll read about in chapter 19. But verse 17, John writes, Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So John sees this seventh angel pour out his judgments upon the earth. And he hears a voice saying, "It is done," meaning that these will be the last of God's judgments in this tribulation time. They will be the last, but they will be the worst. And we've seen God in the past number of weeks how many horrible judgments he had to bring upon the people of the earth at that time. Verse 18. And John says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." Man. So now you know why I said we don't want to be here, right? At this time. We want to be raptured or go to be with the Lord somehow, right? But God causes the most powerful earthquake ever to shake the whole earth. Let's turn quickly to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And again, in Jesus' own words, speaking about the Great Tribulation. So in Mark, chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus says, "For in those days there will be tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days." It's wild. Even though God had to send these horrific judgments upon people, he didn't want to do that. That was the last thing he wanted to do. But we see in that scripture in Mark that even as he's sending out these judgments against the people, he still has mercy at the end. He shortens the days. He still has some kind of mercy in that tribulation. It's amazing. Amazing. You know, and we talk about wanting to be like Jesus, right? You know, showing mercy to his enemies, to those who hate him, to those who blaspheme him, call him names, kill his children. He still has some mercy in there. Incredible. But we see the islands back in Revelation. The islands sunk into the seas, probably from massive tsunamis from this great earthquake. The mountains no longer stood tall. And most scholars maybe believe the great city refers to Jerusalem, was maybe split into three parts. But we also see that God remembered and judged what? Babylon. Okay, and we'll delve into Babylon more in the next two chapters, God willing. But lastly, as if this earthquake wasn't bad enough and all that came from that, we see that God sends gigantic hailstones weighing maybe 100 pounds to pound the earth even more. And I looked it up. I think the world record for hailstones, I think there's one like the size of a volleyball. I mean, we've had hail not too recently. I have it on my phone. You know, I'm hearing this, something hitting the air conditioner. You know, and I look and it's, you know, pebbles, little pebbles. But they have, I don't know if that was in Argentina or in South Dakota. I can't remember which one. They supposedly hold the world record. I mean, it's pounds. One hailstone weighs pounds. I mean, that could kill a person. It's falling from the sky 100 miles an hour. So you can imagine. This is not so far out of reality. But we read again in Revelation that some men who were still alive, they actually cursed God instead of asking for mercy. Even after this. And again, talking to people online, I could see it. I could see it. I could see it. But somebody said if we think we're having a bad day, we should read this chapter a couple of times. Then we won't think we're having such a bad day. But not only for that, but read it and thank God he's called us to eternal life and not to judgment. Read it for that. Because think about it. If we didn't turn our hearts to the Lord, where would we be? Where would we be? Who knows? God only knows. You know, again, I've said this many times. I you know, as much as I love life and everything God has given me and the good things of life that he's mercifully given us, even in our sinfulness, you know, as much as I love that, you know, I would love for the Lord to come today, right now. This is the best place to go, right? No? Yeah. Best place to go. But, you know, maybe people were thinking that in 1977, before I got saved. Lord, I want to help you come back today. So what would that have meant for me and you? If you were here in 1977, where would we be? I don't know. So, you know, wanting to have the Lord come back, but having to think about others who are not saved, right? Always think of me first, right? I want the Lord to come back. So, but we can't always think like that. So, chapter 17, verse 1. But now, as we come to chapter 17, let me say this before we do. We're not going to get too much into it. We've seen the final future judgments of God against the wicked. Been going through this. It's been really brutal to see all of this. And we also saw the total defiance of sinful man, even in the face of judgment. But again, here and in chapter 18, we're going to fill in some of the details from previous chapters, but our focus will be on the destruction of Babylon. And in the two previous chapters, Babylon was mentioned, but it wasn't good. Let's go quickly to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And John sees this and he says, "And another angel followed," this other angel proceeding, "saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So, Babylon is not good. But chapter 16, let's go to verse 19 again. "And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So why is God angry with Babylon? What's the reason? Well, Babylon is both a place and a system. What do I mean by that? Well, take like Wall Street, right? Wall Street is a place, right? When we talk about Wall Street, it's a place. But Wall Street, we also look at it, it is a financial what? System. So Babylon is the same thing. Babylon is a place, but it is also a system, if you will. You know, it's a literal city, an ancient city that has its roots in the Tower of Babel. And God willing, we're going to go into Genesis, and we're going to do a little research into Babylon, and you know, we're going to learn why God is so angry with Babylon, because again, it's not only a place, it's but what came out of that place that is still in place today. You know, all this false religions and anti-Christian, anti-Christ, you know, all this stuff stems from in Babylon. And again, it's just amazing how that has gone from, you know, the Babylonians to I think the Persians and then the Romans. They all took from that, and all these different gods and false gods. It's just amazing. And how much from way back then, from the city of Babylon and the Babylonians, how much they've influenced people in the world to go against God and cause a lot of people to wind up in hell, really. It's just incredible. And of course, we know the enemy has part of that. But again, as we close, it's... It's sometimes difficult to see that God is going to do this. I mean, maybe you hear about people that say, you know, God is love. He wouldn't do anything like that. But again, he wouldn't be a righteous and holy God if he didn't judge sin. And again, we have to remember that he didn't want to. He doesn't want to send people to hell. People make their own choice. He gives them what they want. I've had a friend tell me years ago, you know, he's going to be partying in hell with his friends. Ain't no party, bro. Ain't no party. Devil makes it seem like it's going to be like that, right? He's even gotten them with that. You know, but speaking about hell, a number of years ago when I was working at the World Trade Center, the old one, and I worked a co-worker, a conductor, and I think he had been a Christian, but he fell away, and I used to talk to him, and he'd say, the day I go into church, again, hell will freeze over. You know, one day, and I just met him not too long ago, that's why I bring this up. One day he came into work, and you know what he said to me? Hell froze over this past weekend. He went back to the Lord after all of that. And he still, I saw him, I haven't seen him in, man, over 7 years. And I just met him, and he's still going strong. You know, not because of me, but I mean, just talking, and somehow God got through to him and he came back to the Lord, and hell froze over just for a second. And then the heat came back up. But wow, you just never know. You just never know. God will show his mercy right to the end.